For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Yeah, so this is still in Ephesus, still Paul's letter to Timothy. Remember, just to get you back up to speed, Paul planted a church in the city of Ephesus during one of his church planting trips. And actually, you know, we kind of forget sometimes these are real places. This is a picture of where Ephesus is, Western Turkey. Here's a picture of their amphitheater. This is in ancient Ephesus, and you can see kind of like their high street, their main drag of town, stretching off into the distance there. This is an arch that was dedicated to Emperor Augustus. So anyhow, there really was an Ephesus. There really were believers there, Christians there, a church there. And it's really true, too, that some of the leaders that Paul originally put in place at Ephesus became false teachers. They got sucked into false doctrine. And so Paul removed them, and he left Timothy in charge. Timothy was supposed to go into this gigantic church, and Paul's writing this whole thing, this whole letter, to try to help Timothy restore this church back to spiritual health. So it is true that this is a leader from a leader to a leader. That's what 1 Timothy is. But we shouldn't conclude from that it's strictly for leaders. There are a lot of principles in this letter that apply to anybody that's a Christian, anybody in the church. I'd say if we want to benefit from this, especially tonight, as we go through this content, you want to keep asking, how can what we're reading help me contribute to my church's spiritual health? How can that, you know, how can I pick up a principle here that I can use to advance the health of this church that we're in? Now, one more thing I want to say before we get into the passage, and it has to do with the church. I realize some of us, maybe you've been brought up in a tradition where you've heard that the church is a building, or it's a place where people go to worship God. That's really not what the Bible says the church is. According to the Bible, the church is a gathering of believers, people that have put their trust in Christ. And you don't get into the church by signing a membership role or attending a class or putting money in the plate or going somewhere every week. That's not, according to the Bible, how you get in the church. According to the Bible, it's that moment when you put your personal trust in Christ. That's when we become part of what the New Testament calls the body of Christ, the church. And here's a description of, this is one of many passages that talk about this. It says, in Christ, you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what he's saying is in that moment where you hear the message, the gospel of your salvation, you know, and by that he's referring to this message that we can have forgiveness through Christ's death on the cross. He died to pay for our sins. When we hear that message and believe, when we put our trust in Christ to make that possible, at that moment we get the Holy Spirit. We are spiritually reborn. That's when you actually become part of the church. And if you're here, I would just ask you to consider, can you ever remember a time in the past where you didn't go to church, you didn't give money, but you personally told Jesus Christ, I trust you to forgive me for my sins. I know I need to be forgiven. I know that's why you died. And I want that for me. Can you remember a time when you've done that? It's important because it's at that moment that we become right with God. It's at that moment that we become part of God's church. So with that understanding of the church in mind, let's dive in. And again, let's just read this passage asking the question, what does it tell us about improving the health of our church? All right, so I'll dive in the middle of verse 7. On the other hand, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it's for this we labor and strive, because we've fixed our hope on the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially believers. Prescribe and teach these things that Paul's telling Timothy. Don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Don't neglect your spiritual gift, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with all this stuff. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. That's a pretty tall list. That's a lot of stuff to do to improve the health of the local church. There's one thing, though, that he emphasizes, and that we're going to talk about this entire time. One crucial thing that we can do to boost the health of this group right here, and it's being a positive spiritual influence. That is a huge emphasis in this passage. Now, people are, they're influential for different reasons. When I was in high school, the guy who was the most influential high school student in my neighborhood was influential because he had a really cool dirt bike. He was really generous with his drugs. And when his parents were gone a lot, so he was willing to host parties. That's what made him influential. And so obviously none of that is what he's talking about here. Being a positive spiritual influence is being someone who helps other people grow closer to God, to help other people learn to follow God. I had my first encounter with somebody like this when I was 9 years old. I was hanging out with my best friend's family, and my best friend's dad really loved Christ. And when I'd go over to this guy's house, I'd see like his interest in the Bible. You could see different books he was reading scattered everywhere. Sometimes I'd actually see him just reading his Bible. Or when we had dinner, I'd listen to him pray. And he took an interest in me. He talked to me about spiritual things. He eventually, over a period of time, talked me into going to his church. And when I finally decided to follow Christ, I look back at all the different influences that led me to that decision. And this guy was the guy that really got my attention. He was a profound influence on me. And you, sitting here, you can probably think of an individual that had a similar role in your life, somebody who had a lot to do with why you're here right now. And this whole teaching that we're going to get into is about you being that person for somebody else, you being a positive spiritual influence. So that's what I want to get into. Before we do, though, I want to look at this promise. He makes this amazing promise to every Christian here in verse 16. It's related to this whole topic. Paul, he tells Timothy, Paul says, as you do this, and we'll get into what this is in a little bit. Whatever it is, he says, if you do this, Timothy, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, that word salvation, it's most often used in the Bible to describe that moment that I talked about in Ephesians 1, where we hear the gospel, put our trust in Christ, and we receive God's life through the Spirit. That moment of conversion is usually what the word salvation refers to. Here it's kind of odd, because he's talking about Timothy ensuring salvation for himself. Now, think about who Timothy is. He's already saved. He's already a Christian. Paul would not leave him in Ephesus to run the church if he didn't know Christ, right? So he's using salvation in a different way here. If you look at the Greek word, there's a range of meanings, different ways it can be taken. Usually, it does refer to that moment of spiritual birth when we come to Christ and receive his Holy Spirit. But there are places where the word salvation can refer to spiritual growth. So he's saying you'll ensure spiritual growth for yourself and for those who hear you if you take the word that way. Just to give you an example of this, if you go to 1 Peter 2:2, look how he uses salvation here. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you might grow in respect to salvation. Okay, so sometimes sozo deliverance can mean that sense of spiritual growth. So the way we should read this, it's not a promise that Timothy's going to force himself and other people to become Christians. What Paul is promising, and this is an amazing promise when you think about it. He's saying if you follow the advice in this part of this letter, Timothy, you will grow. And you will be a positive spiritual influence on other people. So I don't know about you, that makes me very intrigued to see what's in here. I can't think of anything that would be more significant than to help somebody grow closer and learn how to follow the God that made them. What an awesome promise he's making here. And so that's what I want to do. I just want to wade into what this would look like. What is the key to helping other people grow, to be a positive influence on them? So what is the key? Right in the prior verse, in verse 15. He says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Okay, so right before he discusses this promise that you can help others grow, he tells Timothy what you really need to focus on is making your progress evident to all. That statement in this verse is crucial. What he's saying is the one of the most important things you can do if you want to help someone grow is to grow. If you want to be a positive spiritual influence so that others are growing closer to God, the best thing you could possibly do would be pursue in your own life growing closer to God. Like he says, this is the thing he's arresting Timothy's attention on. Timothy, make sure you're living in such a way that it's evident that you're making spiritual progress. So that's what he lays out. You know, a lot of times when leaders talk about their job, they see their primary role as helping other people grow. And if you're following what I'm saying, he's saying, no, there's something even more important than that. It's you yourself attending to your own progress. So let me put this out as a thesis, just so I don't lose you. What I'm saying is our primary responsibility as spiritual influencers is not to see that others are making spiritual progress. That's a good thing. That's something we should care about, but that's not our first order of business. He's saying right here, others need to see that you are making spiritual progress. That is crucial if we want to be a spiritual influencer. In other words, people that influence others to grow are themselves growing. That's the emphasis here. Okay, so I don't know about you. When I think about that principle, my growing helps other people grow, it just kind of takes the pressure off. Because I can't make people do things. I can't make people choose to pursue maturity. That's beyond me. And if I start trying to own their decision making, that's not going to be good. But I can go to God and say, Lord, I'm available to you. I want to cooperate with you as you change me. And he's saying, if you purpose to do that, to cooperate with God and let him help you grow, you will have an influence on other people. And that is super encouraging. Now, why is it that it's this way? I mean, we could probably talk about this and get five or six good answers. Why is it that when we're growing, we're more likely to influence others to grow? One would be because it's just consistent. Like, if I'm urging you to grow, it's kind of troubling if I'm showing no interest in doing that in my own life, right? I mean, the fact that I would take some time and really pursue growth is communicating to people that's valuable, right? So as they grasp the value that I'm putting in it by pursuing, they're going to be more likely to see that same value. So that's one thing. It's just consistent. If we want people to grow, we obviously should pursue it ourselves. The other thing, and this is a little deeper, but it just makes total sense. If you decide you want to grow and God starts to help you grow, what's happening there? God's taking over a bigger part of your life. Your actions are being more characterized by God. As you grow, God's life and power is being released through you to impact other people. Think about 2 Corinthians 4. Paul describes his ministry. He talks about the different sufferings he goes through in his desire to serve people. And he lays out this principle. He says, death works in us, but life in you. That there's something happening as Paul is surrendering his life in service to God, as he's growing in that way. Less of Paul and more of God's life is working through him to impact other people. That's another big reason why. As we're growing, God's able to influence people through us more and more because we're more turned over to his direction. So this is really a cool principle. This is something that's also cool because it's just consistent. You'll start, if you get this idea, go back into the Bible and start looking for it. It's all over the place. Okay, so here's an example. He talks about God. This is in 2 Peter 1. God's divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So what is he saying there? He's saying that God's power is what makes growth possible. Then he says, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence and knowledge and self-control, perseverance and godliness, brotherly kindness and love. He rips off this whole long set of character qualities, growing to be more Christ-like in all these different ways. And look what he says. If these things are yours and increasing, in other words, progress, spiritual growth, if you're advancing in these different areas, he says, that'll render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Christ. It's kind of a negative way to put it. You won't be useless and you won't be unfruitful. Maybe if I put it positively, it'll help. God causes people to grow in all these areas, and if that's happening in your life, you will be useful and you will be fruitful. What is he saying? He's saying, cooperate with God, let him change you. You are going to influence other people. You are going to bear fruit. That's really cool because you just realize it's not something you muster. This is something I cooperate with God with, and he does through me. It's such a cool way to think about it. Now, the other thing that's cool about this is something you can do in any situation. No matter where you're at in life, you can grow. And because you can grow, you can influence other people to grow. A lot of us remember Wayne Tolarczyk. He passed away in 2003. He had cancer. It spread quickly. And I think within like 3 months of knowing he was sick, he passed away. And I remember a lot of us that hung out with him were really impacted by how he kept reaching forward to serve us, even as his life was slipping away. And the crazy thing was, even as he was physically deteriorating, his spiritual influence over us was growing and growing because he had really decided to use that last stretch of his life, as incapacitated as he was, to pursue following God. And it had a huge impact on us. So this is something you can do anywhere, in any situation, until the day you die. There's a lot of things that we're pursuing, like getting better at golf. Or, you know, I'd like to be a better dribbler in basketball. I'm a terrible dribbler. There's a lot of things that you can pursue like that. But, you know, someday, Someday you're going to have to lay down your golf clubs because you just won't be able to do it anymore. Not so with this. That's part of why it's so worth pursuing. You can do this until the day you're with God in eternity forever. And you can continue to do this too. Continue loving us. This is something that's going to ripple on forever. So anyhow, I want this. I hope you want this. And the job one, if you want to be an influencer, is let God influence you. Let him help you grow. Now, I got to say this on the negative side. I feel bad, but I'll do it. If you aren't growing spiritually, then you're not going to have a spiritual power to influence others. And I feel like I got to qualify this. Actually, I was praying along the back edge of the property before I got here. And I realized I've had my head so far up my you-know-what at times. And I think God has still graciously used me to impact people. God's a gracious God. But there is something to the fact that when we plateau, when we just kind of settle, and we reach kind of this point of stability and just kind of rest off the fumes of our glory days in the past, when we're not advancing spiritually, then it really undermines our ability to help other people advance spiritually. A lot of Christians assume if I can just hold steady, I'm going to be okay. If I know some Bible, I'll be able to have an impact. It doesn't work that way. I was parked at a red light a while back. I wish I could say it was like a long time ago. This is pretty recently. I was parked at this red light on a slight incline. And I looked to my right, and the car to the right of me is moving forward. And I'm like, what are they doing? It's a red light. Then I realized, they're not moving. I'm going backwards. It totally looked like they were pulling out, but I had knocked my car in neutral, and I had to slam my brakes on to avoid hitting the car behind me. And I'll tell you, that's the way it is with a lot of us. We think living in neutral as a Christian, just kind of coasting, is just, it's just kind of a, it's not a gain or a loss. But according to the Bible, when we're in neutral, we're actually slipping spiritually. Really important to be straining forward to grow. This is C.H. Spurgeon. He talks about the chilling effect of being around Christians who've just settled, who aren't hungry to grow anymore. He says, we shall often find ourselves in danger of deteriorating our zeal by the cold Christian people with whom we come in contact. What terrible wet blankets some Christians are. These frostbitten men should happen to be the officers of the church from whom you naturally expect the warmest sympathy. The result is chilling to the last degree, and all the more if you're young and inexperienced. We think just coasting in neutral is neutral. It's not. It has a negative effect on the people around us. Drifting is not God's way. Drifting never leads to something good. And so, yeah, Spurgeon's right. This is how people become, he calls them the frozen chosen. Right? Because they've just lost their sense of desire to grow. Not good company to keep. All right, so with that in mind, I wanted to talk about what spiritual progress looks like. And I don't want to bum you guys out. I was thinking about this. It's like, man, this could really piss people off. I really want to just put it out there, like, there is a high bar in the Bible for what maturity looks like. And I don't want to water that down. We'll walk through it. But just real quick, when Paul thinks about spiritual progress, he thinks about this word godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, he says. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Okay, so that's how he envisions spiritual progress. It's having this sense of respect, if you study how he uses this word, a respect or a reverence for God that results in a life fully lived for him, where we've made ourselves available to him, and the result of that is we're gradually becoming like him in our character. That's what godliness is. Now, if that sounds vague to you, don't worry, Paul's going to get very specific. Crushingly specific. He breaks what it looks like to make spiritual progress into three areas. And the first one he talks about is making progress in our character. If you look at this, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, faith, love, and purity, he says, show yourself an example of those who believe. Okay, just think about the logic of this verse. Here's Timothy, a young man leading a huge church. He's in a culture that honored old age, unlike ours, where we glorify youth. He's worried. How am I going to be able to influence people in this church when they're older than me to follow you? And what does he say? What does Paul say? He says, pay attention to your character, your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. He's like, show yourself an example. What does that sound like? Evident growth, right? That people can see. Focus on that, Timothy. Pay attention to your character. Show yourself an example. And he's saying, this is how you're going to be able to influence people. And so I want to get into this picture of character. And I didn't want to overwhelm you with a ton of slides, so I brought some notes here. And I just want to go through this part here, each of these, just for a little bit, to talk about just what a high bar this is. So when he talks about speech, this first one, he's not talking about what I'm doing, like public speaking. He's talking about conversational speech, you know, a talk you'd be having with a spouse or a coworker, just day-to-day speech. And let's just, as I go through this, I'm just going to ask some questions to give us all a sense of how we're doing in each of these character areas, okay? So what trends are evident in your speech? Is your speech less cynical, less cutting, less boastful, less negative, less gossipy, less filled with complaining than last year? Over the past year, have you made progress in encouraging others and expressing gratitude? That's a little more specific. That's not too vague. Conduct. Now, conduct is just how we behave. There's a verse in Colossians 3 where Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed. So that pretty much covers everything. He's like, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so this would be, again, how are we making progress in this area? Here's a couple questions. So whether it's at work or school or your neighborhood or here or wherever, does your conduct reflect better on Christ today than it did a year ago? Are you growing in your ability to show respect for your employer, for example, even if they don't deserve it? Or are you becoming more adept at complaining and being uncooperative? And again, I'm not asking, are you a perfect 10 in speech and conduct? What I'm asking is, how's your progress? What's the trajectory? He mentions love, and love is just, you know, acting in ways that benefit somebody else. Here's a couple questions on that. Are you more convinced this year than you were last year that giving love is better than demanding to be loved? Are you increasingly persuaded, like Jesus said, that it's better to give than to receive? Are you sinking more deeply into fear and selfishness? How's progress in that area? And what about faith? This is just a trust in God so deep that it leads to a willingness to act. Do you know more of God's promises this year than you did last year? Is your confidence that God honors his promises increasing? Has your confidence that God is good and powerful grown? Has it led to increased praise and gratitude even during difficult times? You know, I realize as I'm going through this and as the list grows, it's very evident that we fall short of the standard. But remember, what has Paul been harping on all the way through this passage? What does he value? He values progress. And because he's focused on progress, we can be okay with the fact that we haven't reached this yet. Okay, what about purity? This is really focusing on sexual purity for the most part. A couple questions here. Are you growing in your ability to confess your sin to a friend or falling deeper into hidden sexual sin? If you're married, are you striving for more satisfying sexual intimacy with your spouse? Or are you increasingly seeking intimacy in other places, maybe with somebody you're attracted to that's not your spouse? Are you pushing boundaries with people? Those would be some questions. You know, as Paul, I think it's important when you read this description of progress in character. We don't want to water this down. We want to feel the full weight of it. But I also don't want you to think you got to be a 10 out of 10 before you can have any impact on anybody. Paul is saying something much, much more hopeful than that. He's saying whether you're a 1 or a 3 or a 9 or whatever in these different areas, if you purpose right now to grow, and I don't care where you start from, if you decide, I want to cooperate with God and help and let him change me, you are going to be used by God to influence people. It's the trajectory that we're on that matters. I met a guy when I was in high school. He was a negative 10 in every one of these areas. And after he became a Christian, he was still a negative 10. He was addicted to drugs. He actually relapsed, went into rehab. When he was in rehab, he had a spiritual awakening. He developed a deeper appreciation of the role of the Holy Spirit in his life. And I met him when he came out, and he was obviously changed. It's just striking to see just the big change in this guy's life. And the crazy thing about it was, it was the fact that he came from negative 10, that he started in such a broken place that made the progress I saw in his life that much more impactful. It really does not matter right now where you're sitting, where you're at on the spectrum of character. If you decide right now to grow and let God change you, you can begin influencing people immediately to follow Christ. And that's a hopeful message. And that's really what he's saying here. Now, another area of progress. We talked about this a fair amount last week. Progress in using God's word. He tells Timothy here, I want you to prescribe and teach these things. All this stuff about what the Bible says about how people change and grow. He also says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Now, sitting here, we read this and we think, well, those are the kind of things pastors do. It's their job to communicate to the truth to people. Not true. Read the New Testament. It's every Christian's responsibility to grow in their ability to communicate God's truth with other folks. Look what he says here in Colossians 3. To the whole church, he says, teach and admonish one another. He's not singling out pastors and leaders. He's telling everyone there, I'd like you to share what you know about God with somebody else. And so a couple questions on this. Another progress check. Do you know more about the Bible than you did a year ago? Are you more effective at communicating God's truth to people, to your kids, to your spouse, to your friends or coworkers? Are you more committed to that and doing that more often than you did a year ago? Are you talking more this year than you were last year about what you're reading and learning? You know, in this particular area with our use of the Bible, it really is like high-octane fuel on our influencing people, because the Word of God itself, according to Hebrews, is living and active. It exposes the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So if you become more adept in using God's Word, you are going to be more influential spiritually in people's lives. Now, the last area where he mentions progress is progress in using our spiritual gift. Spiritual gift is just it's a God-given ability that helps you love and serve other people. There's lots of gifts, a couple dozen in the New Testament. Here he says, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, Timothy, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands. These gifts include things like encouragement, teaching, leadership, and so on. And he's saying, Timothy, a key way people need to see you progress is by using your gift. Now, you might be like, I really don't remember having somebody lay hands on me and uttering a prophecy and receiving a gift. I didn't have that experience. You know, I didn't either. A few of us have, but the Bible asserts every Christian here does have a gift, And a key area where God wants to see us make progress is in the use of our gifts. And so one last set of questions here. Do you have a better sense this year than you did last year about how God has gifted you to serve him? To the extent that you do have clarity, are you more faithful in using your gift to serve others than you were last year? So how are you doing in these areas? Even just honestly, are you progressing? Or have you been coasting? You know, when you go back to that verse we read a little bit ago, when he says, take pains with these things, Timothy, it's these things that he's talking about. Progress in character, progress in using the word, progress in using your spiritual gifts. I look at that, that's a lot of progress. You know, and the solution as we stare at that high bar is not to try to lower it. The solution to getting there is right in the middle of the passage. It's this. It's that we fixed our hope on the living God. God is the one who can make this kind of progress and change possible. In fact, because God's your Father, and because he loves you more than anybody you've ever met, he is committed to this vision for your future. One day it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he will perfect, confirm, and establish you. He is going to bring this about in your life, which is super encouraging. Yeah, he's the one that wants to make this happen. So when you realize this, you realize God himself is totally committed to my growth. What's my job? Is it for me to like come up with a checklist of all these character areas and make sure I'm advancing? It's really to just be responsive to the work that God's already doing, to his commitment already to help you grow. So what about asking, Lord, what one or two things are you bringing to my attention right now? This will usually be, you know, God will nudge you about losing your temper or about being self-consumed or about the need to be more others-focused or something. It'll just be kind of a gentle nudge. It's not like he's going to lay everything that you're doing wrong all at once. Usually God gives us one or two things to look at. So just telling God, I'm open to hearing from you. Show me the hurtful way. And then also, what one or two related steps, Lord, would you like me to take? We don't have to be a 10 out of 10. Growing with God isn't mastery. It's teachability. It's being responsive to the work that God's already doing in your life. That's a great place to start when we want to make progress. Now, a few final thoughts here. One is, God's not going to make you a positive spiritual influencer without your active cooperation. A lot of us have a really high view of God. God is powerful. He's all powerful. And if that's true, then I'm just going to, you know, chill out on the couch and just watch and wait and see him do his thing. You're just going to watch him transform my character. I'm just going to kick back. God, you're awesome. I know you can do this. I'm just waiting for you to just kind of swoop me up and make me a new person. That is definitely not the description we're getting in this passage. Look at the language. He says, discipline yourself, all with a view to growing spiritually. Labor and strive. Give attention to these things. Don't neglect this. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Pay a close attention. Persevere in these things. This is definitely not let go and let God. That's not what he's talking about. You do have a role to play. I mean, growth's impossible unless God makes it happen, but we clearly have a role to play. And so I think that's crucial that we just realize this is something that we have to go after. When he uses language like discipline yourself, that's the word gymnazo. That's where we get our word gymnasium from. He's talking about the training that an athlete goes through in order to compete. He's saying that's what it's like to try to grow. We really do need to go after this with all our heart. So it's not just something that happens passively. God makes it happen, but we have to cooperate. Here's something else, too. We got to really hold on to this. making spiritual progress will have a lasting impact on other people. It really will. Look what he says. Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Now, he's right. That statement, bodily discipline is only of little profit. I'm a runner. I like to run. There's definitely some profit there. I think it's important. But the benefits from bodily discipline don't last forever. Let's say you were going to pursue a workout. You wanted to just get in shape, so you start, right? Everybody's got to start somewhere. And so you work out, and then you look like this, right? Which is, wow, that's a lot of progress. But then, you know, the years go by and you look like that. I'm just going to leave that slide up for a few minutes right there. The grass withers, the flower fades, as I say. Yeah, you know, there are a lot of things that we're vigorously pursuing. Bodily discipline and many others. And many of them just, you know, they'll have their season and they have their use. But they don't last. Well, when you think about growing in your character, where are you going to start to see the benefit of that, the profit of that? You'll start to see it in your relationships, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your work life. And you may even see somebody so struck by what's happening in your life that they'll want to know about Christ. And that may lead to them coming to know God. But the ripple effect of character change is never going to fade away. And it will carry on into eternal life. That's why he says it's profitable not just in this life, but in the life to come. That's why we have to hold on to it. Here's one more thing. No other person or circumstance can prevent you from becoming a positive spiritual influencer. There's nothing that can get in the way of this. You think about all the commitment that God has. Check this verse out. God is working in you, Paul says, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. God is so into you growing. He's not just giving you the power. He's actually giving you the inclination to want to pursue this. So if you've got someone like that, that is this committed, that loves you and wants to see you grow, there, nothing can get in the way of that. You think about Satan? No. It says in James, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It's like, you know, we don't have to be crippled by God's enemy getting in our way. What about people? Could people obstruct our growth? Look what he says here. If God's for you, who's against you? Or what about circumstances? Is it possible we could get just put in a situation that is so brutal, there's no way forward? Look what he says here. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what is the purpose? If you read a little bit further, his purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ, to help us become like Christ. He is going to make that happen. In this life, at least, the only person that's going to stand in the way of you being a positive spiritual influence is you. It's really in your court. And I just want to send you out here with something to think about. This would be a good prayer to pray. I don't know if you've ever prayed this prayer. But this is something that God would get behind. He says, he doesn't say, I threw out. What about praying this? Lord, I want you to grow me, and I want you to use me to influence others to grow. Why not tell him that? You could tell him that before you leave the building. God, I'm available to grow. I want to grow, and I want to be used by you to help other people grow. I think everything we've read shows he is 110% behind that. That's a prayer God will answer. That's a prayer according to God's will. And God answers prayers according to his will. So, okay, there you go. That's 1 Timothy 4.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.